Could you please open with me to Romans chapter 1?
And I'll read from verse 1 quickly to verse 17. Romans 1 is found on page 1128. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the scriptures regarding his son, who, as to him, human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared the power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints. First, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I served with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. I pray now at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I'm bound to both the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, today we want to ask that, Lord, you will speak loud and clear. Lord, as was reflected on the song that we sung and before the sermon. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you will just speak to us. And Lord, you will encourage us from your word. You'll help us, Lord, to have a bit more insight into the gospel, this gospel of grace. And you will help us, Lord, to be able to share that gospel with our friends, with our neighbors. Father, we love you, because within the gospel we see your love demonstrated in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, Lord, we want to give you praise. We exalt you this morning. Lord, come and just bless us this morning one more time. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Romans is regarded by scholars as one of the finest of scripture. Although all in scripture we believe is inspired by God, the book of Romans gives us a good exposition of this gospel, the gospel of grace. Paul starts in verse 1 by saying this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, not Saul of Tarsus. We're talking about Paul, not the great persecutor of the church. This Paul, once called Saul, had been transformed by this gospel. And now is not only a follower of Jesus Christ, but an apostle, someone sent by God, someone with a divine directive from God to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is this gospel? The Bible says the gospel concerns his son Jesus. This is not a gospel about extraordinary events, in as much as the gospel does bring or does has extraordinary power, and there are lots of miraculous things that have taken place. But the gospel primarily is about Jesus Christ. When you think about the gospel, we should be thinking about Christ. Think about Christ's life on earth. Think about Christ's mission on earth. Think about his death, his resurrection, and how through Christ, all of humanity can be reconciled in the person of Jesus Christ if we put our faith and trust in him. That is the gospel. As you continue to read, we get a gist of Paul's desire in wanting to meet the church at Rome. At that particular time, Rome was at the peak. It was the seat of imperial pride and prestige and power. Everyone in the world relished the opportunity to visit Rome at least once in their lifetime. This remarkable city. Paul, however, is consumed and compelled with the gospel. On his way to Spain, he talks about, at the end of Romans, that he will try to visit a church he had not founded, a church he had never visited at the time of his writing, with the sole purpose of wanting to what? To just encourage the church, impart them with gifts, bring teaching, good teaching, mobilize them, use the church to become a missionary station, a missionary establishment from which people from the church that are saved will go all over the world to preach the good news. Here is a man not consumed with anything about himself. He's not thinking, what a wonderful opportunity will this be for me to be in Rome, that city of Rome, on a sightseeing venture or on a holiday. Here is a man consumed with nothing but what? The passion to see people saved. Paul's desire was to preach the gospel. His desire was to preach the gospel. As we continue to read, we come to verse 14, where he says it this way. He says in verse 14, I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. I am indebted. I am under obligation to preach this word. Now you think of it like this. Paul had received the gift of salvation on his way to Damascus. He was knocked off his horse and Jesus appeared to him. And Paul became radically changed. He had received the gift of what? Of grace in his life. Here was a guy who was a murderer. Here was a guy at the time when Stephen, one of the disciples one of the disciples in the book of Acts, was standing for his faith and was preaching the gospel. The Bible says Paul was right there when Stephen was being stoned to death. By then he was against the gospel. He was opposed to Christ. But here we see a man that has been transformed. The gospel has power. It has the ability to change the vilest of men into the most humble and the most loving person you can think about. Paul had received this grace, this gift from God. And not only had he received this gift, but Paul was entrusted. He was entrusted with the responsibility of sharing the gospel with people around him. He was given a gift that had transformed his life. And within his hands, he had this gift that could transform other people. And I think it is within that context that Paul uses the word, I am indebted. It's like you've been entrusted with some money. I mean, you have been blessed. And then also, you are being told to what? To distribute the money and change the lives of people. How would it look like if you were to withhold the money and use it just for yourself? It would be a dishonorable thing to do, wouldn't it? But Paul, the Bible says, was bound. He was indebted. He knew that the gospel that he had to be shared. I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things we see there. I am not ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. Why? Because he says it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the power, like we've said, to change, to transform. It is the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word of the word power is dunamis. It is from that word that we get the dynamite. As small as it is, it has explosive potential. It has power locked up within it. And that is how Paul is saying the gospel. That this gospel, just as it is, it has inherent power. And the power for what? Power to bring men unto salvation. It is only in the gospel that you see people that are at odds with each other. People that have hate for one another. People that are living with, that has animosity for their enemies. In Christ, in this gospel, people can be what? People can be united together. And there is a feeling of love and that just runs through the family because of the gospel. It is because of the gospel that you can have all classes of people, black, white, low on the social ladder, high on the social ladder. I mean, from this tribe, from that tribe, you can have Greeks. I mean, you can have the thoughtful and the thoughtless. You can have all manner of people united as one within the power of the gospel. Paul believed that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Not man's power, it is God's power. Verse 16, the second part. First for the Jews, and then for the Gentiles. For all manner of people. Everyone on earth needs the gospel. Within the gospel, we see two things. We see the wrath of God is revealed. And within the gospel, we see also the righteousness of God is seen within the gospel. These days, we're living in the times when we are standing against the wave. The wave of the popular culture. We are standing against secularism. We've got to deal with relativism. We've got to, the worldview that says truth is relative. It depends on the culture and how you want to define it. And you look at the gospel. The gospel, on the other hand, is making exclusive claims. The Bible tells us that there is only one way to God. There's only one way, one name under heaven by which man can be saved. Acts chapter 4, I think verse 12 puts it. There is no other name. There is no other mediator. There's just one way. Exclusively, it makes what? A claim. But popular culture defines truth in relative terms. It doesn't really matter. There are many ways. We have one God, some say, but they have different pathways to that God. The gospel speaks on the issues of our day. from abortion to marriage. We have a definition of what the gospel says. But our secularized environment is saying the complete opposite. Everything these days is being redefined. Sin is being redefined. Marriage is being redefined. Our sexuality is being redefined. Everything is being redefined. And it reminds me of the scripture in Isaiah where the prophet writes down and says, a day will come when people will see sin and it will be called evil. And people will call evil and good. And we are living in those days. And because we are living in those times, it's very easy for us as Christians, the minority, to be under pressure. Think about those conversations you've had at your workplace with your colleagues or maybe with your neighbors. Perhaps you've talked about things ranging from the weather to your favorite team. But when it comes to saying something about the gospel, you rather remain mute. Because you don't want to be seen as a person of controversy. Or perhaps you've met other religious people. I mean, you've met Muslims and Hindus, and you have some friends, and the discussions maybe went along the lines of religion. And they were talking about, oh, yes, well, respect you guys, a Christian religion. You know, we're all the same, and we're all one, and we're all going to be with God, isn't it? We don't like these fanatics that tries to bring about a distinction. Isn't it so? And perhaps you see you're there and you just feel the pressure of nodding and saying, well, yes, we are all one indeed, isn't it? Yes, of course. You can just blend in the environment, blend in the conversation. It's so easy to blend in. Because taking a stand for the gospel with wisdom, with God's knowledge, of course, with God's boldness, taking a stand is not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. And you can just blend in. It's very easy to blend in. And maybe you say, well, you know what? I'll speak out. I'll try to speak out. But then when it comes to presenting the gospel, instead of presenting it as it is, you kind of like talk about the righteousness of God. You talk about call to faith, but you ignore the issue of repentance. You talk about the love of God, but you don't talk about the wrath of God. You talk about the positives, and you try to hide the negatives, if you like. Because of why? You want it to be what? Nice. You embellish it. You want it to be attractive. And when you preach a gospel like that, that gospel lacks the power. It doesn't save because it lacks the power. The Bible says the gospel. I mean, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. You've got to trust the gospel just as it is. When I've been preaching to people and the people I can recall that are saved, I'll give you one instance. This lady said to me, when I became a Christian, there was something you said. And about the issue of rejecting the gospel and the consequences. That when I went, I could not sleep. I had my lights on because I was afraid that my destiny was shaken, my eternal destiny. I had to be sure. But later she gave her life to Christ. Now you may call it, well, Frank, you're preaching a judgmental gospel. You're trying to scare people out of hell into heaven. Well, that's not what I'm preaching. I'm talking about a whole gospel that talks about the wrath and the righteousness. They go together. People have to be convicted of their sin. You can't excuse it. You can't downplay it. If that is not there, then there is no gospel. And the gospel is not there, it will not have the power to change. But we have to trust God when he says that the gospel is what? God's power unto salvation. It brings about a change. There was this monk so many years ago who was trying to get salvation. And I mean, according to the tradition, there were these steps. And it was believed, according to the Catholic tradition, that those were the steps that Jesus had descended from Pilate's place. And this guy will kneel down and he will kiss the steps and he will do everything because he wanted salvation so badly. He tried everything within his power. But the more he tried, the more he realized that he was nothing but a sinful sinner, the vilest of human beings. He could see his sins right before his eyes. And then he cuts the revelation. Something from Habakkuk, which is repeated here, that the just shall live by faith. That revelation transformed the whole church at that point in time. But Frank, what are you talking about? The gospel is simply this. God's way of making men right with himself. Yes, within the gospel, God's wrath is there, is revealed against ungodliness, and the reality is all of us have been tainted with sin. The Bible says, David says it this way, in sin did my mother conceive me. Just from the time our members were being knitted together in our mother's womb, the issue of sin was at reign in our mortal bodies. We come into this world a child. Nobody got to teach a child how to lie. Nobody got to teach a child how to manipulate. Nobody has to teach a child selfishness. Inherent nature of sin is just there, blatantly. We can't help it. But the reality is, God's wrath is hanging over all of humanity because of the sin issue. But the beautiful thing is, in Christ Jesus, God reveals his righteousness, his way of putting sinners right with himself. And that is the gospel. If one will believe in Christ and accept and acknowledge the fact that you have sinned, then God is saying the righteousness of Christ, the man who lived the sinless life, the man whose birth was miraculous, life was miraculous, death, and then his resurrection was miraculous. That man will give you his righteousness. But you must first and foremost acknowledge that I have sin. I'm separated from God. The wrath and the righteousness. We've got to learn to preach the real gospel. Let the gospel do its job. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There was a particular man renowned in the 19th and 20th century, Mahatma Gandhi, he was called. A man who is referred to as the father of India and the beacon of light to the people of to his generation at that time. This man was so played such an important role on the world stage. Although a Hindu, he had very close connection with Christianity. And admired Jesus very much, often quoting from his favorite Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. When the missionary E. Stanley Jones met with Gandhi and asked him, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ so often, why is it that you appear to be so adamant rejecting his follower?" Gandhi replied, "Oh, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike Christ. If Christians will really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, and all of India will today be Christian." There's no known fact that he became a Christian. But at that time, he had rejected Christ. And if you continue to explore his life, he puts Christianity in the same region as every other religion. If you look at his principles of trying to achieve a better place by non-violent means, you look at a man who had studied over 80 religious books, including, of course, the scriptures. A man who was attracted to the person and the teachings of Christ. How could this man lump Christianity more or less in the same camp as every other religion? Simple. If we fail to leave the evidence of a transformed life, Paul's life had been transformed. And thank God that we have His Holy Spirit to help us in the process of sanctification. Thank God, as Christians, we have the grace of God to continue to live this life. Thank God. Yes, there are opposition. Yes, there are pressures around us. Yes, we can get bitten down. Yes, we can make a mistake. But the fact that we have Christ and we have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of us, we have grace. We can always carry on. And that is the distinguishing thing that the world does not have. And so when you look at the Christian, as they continue to grow in their knowledge of this Jesus Christ, the evidence should be so there. You should see the evidence of a transformed life, a life that is reflecting back the love that that life has received. And once that happens, the Bible says, let them see, I don't know how he puts it again, maybe some of you can quote it, but let them see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. There's something about the works that should be evident in the life of a transformed person. And when that happens, people will want that life. He goes on to say, Bundy, there are hypocrisy in all organized religion. Maybe he was talking about his experience. When in South Africa he went, he was going to church. And then the elder who stood at the gate stopped him from going to church and insulted him. Who knows what would have happened today? Now, I'm not saying that I'm not aware of the fact that there are non-Christians that will always use excuses to deflect blame and not want to go after Christ. We have people like that. But I'm also saying that we have a duty. That if this gospel has been embraced by us, then we have a responsibility to live out. The Bible says, put on the new man. Take off the old man and put on the new man. That's what the Bible says. It's not what we think. That's what the Bible says. Take off and put on the Christ-like nature. Yes, that is where, you say, Frank, that's difficult. But yes, that's why God calls us into fellowship. That's why God wants us to, he enjoys the time when we come on our knees, or when we come to the Father and begin to just, pray. Not necessarily for what we want, but we pray because within that dynamic, God changes us and God helps us. That's where we become dependent on God and not on ourselves. It is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believes. The power of the gospel. Paul says it this way. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. He said, curse be upon me if I do not preach the gospel. You think about it. Think about the fact that you have a medicine in your hands. And that medicine, you were sick and you've been transformed. You're not healthy. And they're all around you. People are dying. And God has put within you the medicine for humanity. For the people that are coming towards Hitler's. The people that are passing at our doorsteps. The people that we meet on the plane. Even on our way to our holiday. Nice, beautiful holiday. What's stopping you from just slipping a truck by? Or just chatting to somebody? And just, thank God for, His grace. What's stopping us? Who says evangelism should be divorced from, the whole life, totality of life. You say, Frank, maybe I don't get it. People are not just interested. People don't want to talk about it. That's how it seems. But trust me, if you love people and you pray and you're intentional, sooner or later, those people will become your friends and those people will begin to open their hearts. And I can tell you, examples upon examples, right here in Kenne Valley, of the relationships that are there and how people have opened their lives. And you will not just believe it. If we will just believe that there's power in the gospel. A lot of things to say, but Father, we just want to thank you. And Lord, I just pray that what is of me, that is not from you. Lord, will you sift that away? But Father, I pray that, Lord, you will help us, Lord, to understand the gospel, the grace of the gospel, and be a voice. Help us not to be mute or silent, but Lord, give us wisdom as we try to engage with the world around us. Father, we believe that your message, the message of the cross, sounds foolishness. Your word tells us to those who are perishing. Yes, it's a stumbling block to the Jews. The preaching of the gospel is an offense. That's what your word tells us. So help us not to add offense as we try to share it. But Lord, give us wisdom. But allow us to trust your word, because it is only in your word that lives can be transformed. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And if you agree with me, say amen.